While I was writing this homily, I was struck with a convergence of several celebrations all on the same day. To the world outside these doors, Mother's Day reigns supreme. In here, not so much. There's a lot of heaviness associated with Mother's Day for many of us, and while it is certainly good and right to honor those who gave us life and presumably cared for us as Jesus cared for Jerusalem, Mother's Day, for better or worse, originated from a Hallmark card company, not in the church. Another celebration is occurring here today at 10:30 as we celebrate the success of our graduating high school seniors, Holly Davenport, Mac Love, and Lily Wiedmer. We are very proud of their achievements and look forward to staying in contact with them as they enter a new, exciting, and somewhat scary phase of life. Leaving life you've known for such a long time and going into a whole new life in college is not without anxiety. And we wish them every blessing. And as if these very important celebrations were not enough, we add to them the celebration of the ascension of Jesus. And you may wonder, or let's just be absolutely honest, you do wonder, what's the big deal of the fact that Jesus has returned to his Father in heaven? And I'm here to tell you that it is a very big deal, but it's not straightforward. It's complicated. And one thing that we don't like is messy and complicated. We want linear and straightforward, which is why so often folks can't wrap their heads around Christianity. In order to do so, you must be willing to let no few of the answers to the how questions remain a mystery. We don't know how Jesus exactly bodily returned to the Father. There's no formula for that. But we trust that he did, because if he did not, our humanity remains still unredeemed. Unless Jesus, in the form of a human, was resurrected and ascended, our salvation is still up for grabs. God, in the form of one of us, came to earth to redeem us all, gave up his life in the ultimate act of love, then beat death through resurrection and returned to the Father, bringing our humanity full circle. And there's no way that I have determined to be able to combine the celebratory importance of Mother's Day, graduating seniors, and the ascension of Jesus into one succinct or even loosely meshed homily. It's just too much. It's too disjointed. It's messy. But isn't that just about right? Aren't we frequently piling on too much and finding ourselves in the midst of trying to tie all the pieces of our lives together only to surrender to the messiness of it all? One thing I am reminded of time and again is that the messiness of life is not something new. Life has always been complicated and stressful and has never gone the way that people expected. Certainly, daily life looked very different in the time of the budding church, but it was not any less complicated or stressful. The stressors didn't involve social media, but social unrest, along with many other life concerns. Our reading from the Acts of the Apostles today is a testimony to that. Peter is living into Jesus' prediction of his destiny. He's taking on a leadership role within the group of the 11 remaining disciples. There is a real problem at hand. Jesus has ascended. He has left them again, by all outward appearances. He'd just been crucified 40 days earlier, but he miraculously was returned to them, and now he's gone again. Talk about stressful. As the Gospel of John has it, Jesus shared a very compassionate prayer with his Father the night before he was crucified, the prayer we heard in part just moments ago. Jesus prays for his Father to continue to care for his followers when he, Jesus, is returned to God. the prayer reveals the intimacy of the relationship that Jesus has with God and models this relationship for his followers. He prays for God's care for them on his last night with them, knowing and trusting that God will honor his request. On his last night in human form on earth, Jesus does not give a list of things for the disciples to do once he's gone. He does not leave them with instructions, but leaves them in God's care. If his disciples remember this, then life will be much less messy. But mostly they don't. Mostly Jesus' followers believe that the continuation of the plan is entirely up to them. Mostly we think that if we don't get it just right, then all will be an abysmal failure. I'll get back to that in a minute, but first back to Peter and the other 10 apostles. They too, or at least Peter, feels the weight of the pressure to find a replacement for Judas, who has betrayed Jesus and then has killed himself. The fact remains, Jesus is no longer with them, and having 12 apostles is critical to the plan as they understand it. There were originally 12 tribes of Israel under the rule of David. Hear that as back in the days where everything was good and right. There were 12 tribes born of Jacob as God planned it. In order for the new Israel, the restored Israel, to happen, there have to be 12 apostles representing the original 12 tribes of Israel. Peter believed this in his heart of hearts, that if 12 apostles were not in place, that the whole thing would fall apart. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send them would never come. So he got to work quickly to find a replacement. He trusted that God would provide them the right man, so much so that they drew lots to see who God had named as the replacement. Matthias was the one chosen that day. And we have no idea what happened to the other guy, Joseph, called Barsabbas. Presumably, he continued to work without the title. Actually, we don't have any further word on Matthias either, or other than stories that are passed down in legend, which are often exciting but rarely factual. But what became of Joseph or Barsabbas or Justice, called Matthias, is of lesser value than the learning of Peter. Peter, at this moment in time, felt the weight of the world on his shoulders. He believed with all his heart that if Judas was not replaced, that God's purpose could not be worked out. Jesus was gone, and the whole thing was up to him. And at this moment in time, the most crucial element was that there were 12 apostles so that the 12 tribes of Israel could be restored to their original status and more, be brought into the kingdom of God. To Peter's thinking, it was all about the Jews. It was a secluded group, no Gentiles allowed. God's plan was to restore Israel, not the whole world. From our vantage point, we can see the error of Peter's thinking, and thankfully, so could he down the road. Soon, Paul came along and challenged all the previously held notions about this good news only being for the house of David, the Israelites. And if you want to look at a messy life, all you have to do is look at the life of Paul for an example. For us to take away today, though, is the example of Peter and the words of Jesus' prayer. In one moment, Peter was certain that if he didn't take care of filling the unexpired term of Judas immediately, that God's plan would not be fulfilled. But then, in the next moment, he trusted God to show them who God intended to replace Judas, so much so that they cast lots, not unlike throwing dice. Jesus, who was intimately in tune with God, trusted God to continue to guide and protect his followers, so much so that he did not need to leave the followers a to-do list. Is it possible for us to put down some of our own agenda, let go, and listen to God?